question we got tonight is this: what's considered sexual sin? So inside of the Bible, what's considered sexual sin? The Bible answers this directly, but what we want to do is define sin really simply, and this is just something I kind of came up with, and it's this. Sin is either one of two things. It's either a distortion of something's intent, or it's improper timing. So let's say God makes sex inside the bound of marriage, one husband, one wife. A distortion of that intent would be to have sex without a husband or without a wife or outside of marriage. So that's the distortion of the intent. Or improper timing. If you're having sex before marriage, that's just bad timing. And that's the sin. It's not sex itself that's the issue. It's the timing by which you have it. And so that's how sin fits. So it usually fits into one of those two things. And so when the Bible deals with sexual sin, it again wants to put it within categories because that's easiest for it to transcend time. The scriptures we're reading are anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 years old. What we know about sex right now is vastly different from how sex was in the beginning, though at its core, it's still pretty much the same. And so what the Bible does is try to say, let's fit these into one of these categories because that'll transcend time. So grab the Bible under your chair, open up to Galatians 5, 16 to 21. I'm going to read this little passage for you, and then we're going to get into defining all that. All right, so Galatians 5, 16 to 21. It's on page 835. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. We love you. If you do own a Bible, bring it. All right, so here's 5, 16 to 21. We'll read this together, and then we'll start working. So here's what the Bible says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here's where it's for us. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are the three we want to zero in on, but we'll keep reading. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So in case it didn't fit that list, it fits those things like that. So the three we want to zero in on are the three that were just there at the top, verse 19, which you can see again: sexual morality, impurity, and sensuality. So again, defining sin, it's either a distortion of intent or it's improper timing. And we're going to throw up each of the definitions of what those phrases mean, because you probably don't walk around saying sexual morality. All right, so we're going to define each of these. Sexual morality is to engage in sexual immorality of any kind, often with the implication of prostitution, to engage in illicit sex, to commit fornication, sexual morality, fornication, prostitution. So in case you didn't get fornication twice, all right? And so there's sexual morality. Impurity is this: the state of moral impurity, especially in relationship to sexual sin, impurity, immorality, filthiness. Sensuality, now this is the one where it gets to be a lot of fun. Behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. Licentiousness is a big word meaning I can do whatever I want. Licentious behavior, extreme immorality. They have not repented of the filthy things they've done, their immorality and licentious deeds. That's 2 Corinthians 12. In some languages, it's the equivalent of licentious behavior, which would be to behave like a dog or act like a goat or to be a rooster, in each instance pertaining to promiscuous sexual behavior. So to put this really easily, when you see a male dog running around and he finds a female dog, there is a way that those two dogs interact with each other. That's what's known as sensuality. Why? Because that male dog sees a female dog and says, I must make more of my own kind with her. Whenever we start to behave in a way that just goes, mine, I want that now, that's sensuality, okay? And that is very common, even if you don't want to admit it out loud, all right? So if it's just this rabid dog syndrome over you sexually, that's sensuality. So again, we'll put sexual sin in one of six ways. It's illicit sex, forbidden sex outside of marriage. Fornication, sex between people who aren't married to each other. Impurity, continual sexual interaction. Sensuality, to be an animal in regards to sexuality. We're also going to address pornography and homosexuality because those fit in the above list. But those are two questions to be addressed later. So when God designed sex, he's the maker, he's the former. The devil didn't create sex. God is the originator of that. And so when God created it, it was for one husband, one wife. And so to go beyond that is to be considered sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20 puts it like this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute, meaning having sex outside of marriage? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute or someone sexually involved becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So when you have sex, it's the joining of souls. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin as a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so what the Bible says about sex is not like everything else. It's not like lying. It's not like cheating. It's not like stealing. Sex in its own is very different because of how it affects you. And so when we're talking about sex, we're talking, you can lie and that's not going to have some deep just thing inside of you forever. But sex is one of those things that's going to stick with you, however you interact with it. And sex, we see it a lot in the Bible. Sexual sin is very, very common in the Bible. And so we're going to throw some names on the screen for you that shows how sex happens in the Bible. David and Bathsheba, if you've been around church for a while, is a very common story. That's what's known as illicit sex. Absalom, one of David's sons, takes all of David's wives and has sex with them in public. That's known as fornication. Abraham and Hagar have sex, and they have continual sex to make a baby. That's impurity. The Nephilim, which is found in Genesis 6, 1 to 12, and Jude 1, 6, and 7, there's sensuality there because it says that these people of God saw the children of man and said, I want to get with all of them. And then we're going to address porn and homosexuality. And so when we move beyond God's intent, we're sinning, and there's consequences for that. And so when we're talking with this panel up here, the group of people we brought to you have very unique stories that they're going to connect dots in all of this for you. And so those first questions in what is considered sexual sin, our panel is going to help kind of paint a better picture of that, also give you some application and story. But every person on this stage stands in a redeemed way about what God took from their story and brought them through. And that's ultimately what we want to show you tonight. And so I'm going to introduce to you again Corey and Andrea. They're going to share with you a little bit about their story and then kind of take us in. Again, if you have questions, we're going to leave that screen on the stage. You can start texting them in, and we'll go to work. Your show.
Our show. What's up? How we doing? Good. It is an honor to be up here, to be able to speak to you guys and share from our story and everything. That is cool. One thing that I want to bring out, because it's really kind of pivotal to understand what went down with us, is the fact that sexual sin is rarely just about the sex in and of itself. There's always a deeper issue behind it. And the reason that connects with our story is I used to, we just moved here about a year and a half ago from Las Vegas. And I was a worship pastor on staff at a church, like doing like what Josh does at our church. And so I had been on staff for like 5.5 years. And they really ran us really hard over there. And it was just like, go, 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 go. And everything was really intense. Yeah, it was a big church. It was like 4,000 or 5,000 people. And it was just like, I mean, cool stuff was happening, you know, in the spirit and everything. But as far as the culture of the staff, it was just like, and I was getting burnt out. And so that played one small part. But the biggest thing that for me, because I did enter into sexual immorality, and I'll get there in a minute. But the biggest thing for me that was the biggest factor that got me there was deception, was that I believed a lie, and I believed it so much that I began to act out of that lie. And so Drea and I, we had two kids at this point, and then she was pregnant with our third child and was just about to be giving birth. And, you know, we were, you know, like every couple, you know, you hit certain snags or things in your relationship where you've got to work out issues and stuff. And we had had, you know, some of those. We had had some interactions, you know, where words were said that weren't meant and those types of things, you know. But for me, some of that really, I took it so much to heart, even though she even owned up later and apologized, that I began to believe these thoughts that I started having and these lies that were coming into my mind about her. And I got to a point where I actually was totally 100% sure that she didn't want me, that she wasn't really interested in me, that she just kind of put up with me. And so because of that, mixed with the burnout and the desire for just anything new and exciting, I made a conscious choice to take my boundaries with the opposite sex, which were up here, and let's lower them a level and see what happens. Because at the church, being on staff, we had really high boundaries. It was like, you're not in a room alone with another woman. You don't ride in a car with another woman to take her home or anything like that. You, other than your wife, you just don't. And so that was the standard that we were all called to. And I decided, you know what? I got an itch that I kind of want to scratch. And it had nothing to do with sex. It just had to do with the desire to feel wanted, to feel attracted. Because remember, I was believing this lie that she didn't want me. And so I took those boundaries and I lowered them and I began to be more flirtatious. Nothing too obvious because I was a pastor, so I couldn't, you know, be blatant about it. So I was just a little more flirtatious. And then in opening that door this much, the enemy came and he kicked it wide open. And because I had no plans, I didn't plan for what ended up taking place to take place. I just thought I would flirt a little more. I thought I would, you know, just kind of be less guarded with my purity. And so what happened was, to my surprise, there was a lady who was actually the wife of one of my very best friends who was also on staff. She responded and reciprocated to my flirting with some flirting of her own, which caught my attention. And and I was like, wow, that feels good. Had nothing to do with sex, nothing at all to do with sex. It just felt good to receive some kind of flirtatious, you know, interest from the opposite sex, other than my wife. And so we began to just interact that way, just nothing physical. It was what you would call an emotional affair. We began to text each other. We began to just begin to say things to each other that were extremely inappropriate and just wrong and sinful. Meantime, you know, I'm on staff. I got to lead worship and all that. So I had to figure out a way to kind of shut down my connection with God, because obviously you can't be connected with God and be participating in this kind of sin, because the Holy Spirit is like, no, I will not have it. And so I really just put a hardness on my heart toward the Lord and just kind of just didn't go there. And so everything was just an act. It was just a job. I just got up and did my duties, you know, this and that. So anyways, long story short, it went on for maybe about a month and a half. And by the end, it did end up getting physical. But again, I didn't push for the physical. Actually, she did more so. But because for me, the need it was meeting wasn't about sex. First of all, it's not true at all. There's always deeper meanings behind, you know, all kinds of, I don't care if you're talking about homosexuality, if you're talking about fornication. There's always a deeper root issue. There's always a deeper need that has more to do with your heart and your soul that is being met there. And then these sexual things come out as symptoms. And so for me, this was a symptom of something that was really wrong in me. And finally, I knew that I couldn't live a lie. And so I just went to the Lord and the Holy Spirit was like, you have to confess. You have to come 100% clean. And I tried to negotiate with them and said, well, maybe I can just confess to half of it, but not like the bad stuff. And he's like, what's the point? Because you would still be living a lie. And so in October of 2008, I came to my wife and I over the course of a week, it was kind of a process. I confessed and then I had to go to my leadership and confess to them. And because of it, my whole life was flipped completely upside down. Of course, I had to resign as a pastor. I also, you know, that was not only my job, but it was also our social life was all in the church. You know, everybody was like, that was our people. So that was severely affected, you know, and suddenly I'm not on the platform anymore. And it just changed everything. Not to mention, even worse than all of that, the connection here was severed and was broken. But God, he gave me a promise before I came clean. And this is what gave me the boldness to come clean. Was he said, if you do this, he said, you will not lose your family. And so I held to that word. And believe me, that word has been tested over and over. There were times where both of us were sure, this is done. This is over. But by the grace of God, I mean, you're seeing a miracle, the fact that she's even up here with me. The fact that we still share a home and a life and a family is the grace of God, you know, the power of God. It blows my mind. But that's basically it in a nutshell.
Are you good? Is there more you want to share?
Without taking the whole time, because we could talk forever.
It's just worship. Keep it coming.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding.
Obviously, my point is going to be a lot, you know, I got to suffer a lot of the brunt consequences of his choices. And so I lived, you know, my life was hell for a lot of years. And just like he said, there's always, I think before and even growing up, you would look at situations like this and people can be really judgmental. And I would have thought certain things about people. And I was one of those people that said, if my husband ever did that, I would never stay with him. I said that to him a few times when we heard about other people going through similar situations. And if anything, the biggest thing that I've taken is just, we're all like one sin away from being that person that we judge. I mean, all of you know people in school that either they get pregnant because they're young or whatever, pornography or whatever the issue is, you're one sin away from being that person. And just really a level of humility of where I lost everything. Friends had to take sides. They did not take my side. I lost every friend that I had invested in for 11 years because that was my family. I'm from here. I'm from Springfield. I left my home to serve the Lord. I was in ministry, and I lost. It even threw me in a tailspin with my relationship with the Lord. So much was shaken during that time of just even my emotions and who I was. You know, I just had a newborn child, and so just so much was lost. But the greatness of God is he is a God of redemption. So no matter what you go through, no matter what you've seen other people go through, that's never the end if you have the Lord and if you choose to allow him to be part of your process. Because what I've gained with the Lord that I have now is so much better than all the things that I lost. I'm so grateful for what I have, and I can count it all joy. Just like a lot of verses in the Bible say, I can count all of that joy because of what I've gained in the Lord and what I've seen him do and how I know him now. He would have rather it happened another way, but he's so good to redeem things, that bad choices that we make, that he will use it for good, just like he promises. And so I just want to throw that out there. I could speak forever on a whole bunch of things, but I just right now feel like just that.
That's good. So we told you when we started this whole series that we're not going to give cliches, we're not going to give simple answers. There's no way for us to boil sexual sin down and make it simple. And I think what you hear from Corey and Andrea is there's no way that's a simple da-da-da-da-da answer, all right? The couple things I think you need to hear from Corey's side is every sin you commit, there's a deeper issue than just that. So I think that's something you really need to hear. And honestly, I'd say sin happens a lot of times when you're tired or when you're sick. When those two things happen, you're just vulnerable that way. And so that's just two things you really need to guard yourself on, that when you're tired and you're sick, know that that's an opportunity for the enemy to come in. But then also to start seeing those symptoms early before you get to the place where you're running into the disease.